Yep. Enough ground to cover. I was telling them, six meetings, that's enough for me to get my introduction in, you know. So I'm going to try and move this a little faster pace and maybe not to do quite so much review. Because even the ones that come to, and I'm not going to be able to do a whole lot of review tonight and that kind of thing. So that we'll just trust that the Lord, that they'll get what they need when they come. And then everybody will get the tapes and get whatever they miss. So let's just go with that, okay? All right, well, let's pick it back up where we left off. Go to the Luke 19, because I want to draw some things out of here that might take you long, you know. I mean, the Holy Ghost will teach anybody any of these things. I'm not special, trust me. If he's around me very long, you know for sure I'm not. The Holy Spirit will teach anybody any of these things if they spend the time in the Word and in prayer. Now, you may or may not, you know, have that ability to communicate it like I do. That's the teaching gift. But it sure doesn't mean you can't be taught it. You can know it and understand it, see. Not everybody's a teacher. Since I've been at this for a while, I may have already, you can find these things out, but it might take you 2-3 years like it did me. Or I can give it to you in 5 minutes. What do y'all want? 5 minutes? Okay, we'll go the 5 minute round. All right, well, let's notice some things. Okay, got Luke 19? Okay, we're close. Go over to Luke 17. Just pinch them together. Just pinch them together. See, because the last line, the last conclusion on this servant thing, in my heart, there's no way to separate faith for finances from the heart of a servant. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Peter, you want more faith? Then you're going to have to get that taproot of the love of money out of you in order to become my servant, because you cannot serve me and money. That's the whole message. Now, so look at the way he phrases this in this last verse. This is Luke 17:10. So, likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now again, the way this starts off is way back there in Luke 15:1, and what we see is Jesus moving amongst the lost and winning them to the kingdom. So he's definitely not an unprofitable servant to the Father, is he? And he's not trying to make these people be unprofitable in that sense. What he's trying to teach them is, you're the Lord's servant, but you're not hirelings. You are not in this for your own personal profit. That's all he's trying to say. And we can prove that in this parable of the pound. Now go to Luke 19 and let's look at the guy that didn't do it right. See, over and over again when you get into this, and you'll hear these at the messages at the website, over and over in the New Testament, many are called, few are chosen. You're going to find that God calls a lot of people. Your decisions and your own hunger determines whether or not you're chosen. And we can prove that over and over again. When the Lord, in this parable, he gave each one of these 10 servants the same pound, and he gave each one of them the same instructions. Would you say they're called? Otherwise, why give them the pound? So there's 10 of these guys that are called. Now here's one that, through his own decisions, he becomes unchosen to be a steward, or a gospel entrepreneur, excuse me. Okay, now what's this guy? Here's that. We'll pick him up in verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now, he was supposed to go trade with that thing. Remember, he's supposed to go do business and cause increase. But he didn't do it. Now he's going to give his reasons why. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not so. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which has shall be given from him that hath not, even that he has shall be taken from him. That's good enough for what we're teaching now. Why is it that this guy, he didn't get involved? Even though the Lord called him, the Lord equipped him, the Lord gave him finances, treated him just like the other ones, What is it about this guy that he did not do what the others did? By the way, in Matthew's account, when we go over there in just a minute, when the Lord says that wicked servant, he actually uses the word, cast the unprofitable servant. Now see, this is a different kind of unprofitable. This one is unprofitable for the kingdom because he's inactive. And the reason why he's inactive is because he's not free of the profit motive. That sounds almost like double talk, but what's this? The key to his get to this guy's heart, what's wrong with him, is in verse 21. I feared thee because thou art an austere man. He's saying, thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. What he's saying is this. You gave me a pound, but you're wanting me to go out and give my life trading in business, suffering the kind of things that business people have to suffer, working amongst the world system out there, swim with the sharks, if you will. You want me to lay down my life with your pound to cause increase to come, and then you're just going to waltz in here and you're going to take up, I did all that work, but you're going to come and reap all the profit? If there's nothing in it for me, I'll just lay your pound right over here because I'm going to go work on my own business. Can you see what he's saying? Thou reaped where you did not sow. Thou takest up that you did not lay down. In other words, I'm going to do all the work for you, not on your best day. And the Lord said, you know, the least you could have done, if you didn't want to lay down your life for me, the least you could have done was at least deposit the pound in the bank. Let it draw a little interest. But you don't care anything about the kingdom of God. You only care about yourself. Take from him the stewardship. This man will not be my steward. Interesting stuff, isn't it? That's why you can't understand Luke 19 without understanding Luke 17. This man does not have that servant's heart. This man, the taproot of the love of money, goes to the core. That's who he is. And he's going, I'm not going to lay down my life and work in business unless there's profit in it for me. That's why Jesus says, that concluding statement over there in Luke 17:10, your attitude is, Lord, I am your servant. I am doing that which it is my duty to do. I am not in this for personal profit. I'm serving you. Now, does that mean your business isn't supposed to profit? Just the opposite. It is supposed to profit. The whole deal with the pound is to make a profit. But now, from the profit, you will have a provision. And it'll be decent. Something for you to live on. It'll be enough. But hey, nobody loves you like Jesus. Yeah. He'll take good care of you. But what frees you up from all of those things that cause men to stumble, let's say the greed factor, What removes that greed factor is understanding the difference between your provision and the Lord's pound. Your provision compared with your stewardship. It's really, you know, we've got, and it's in the last few years with the Enron scandals and all of these big scandals, what was it really that got those guys really in trouble? Love of money. Just plain old greed. They just started, you know, all of a sudden it's not unreasonable. Yes, I need to have a salary of 120 million is not enough, 200 million is not enough, 300 million is not enough. And I mean, there's just no end to it. You know, in the Proverbs talking about that, it says, the horse leech, you know, it's like, I think that's called a horse fly. You ever been bit by a horse fly? They'll draw blood, you know. And a horse fly never says enough. It always wants more. You know, the grave never says enough. Always wants more. And the barren woman, by the way, that's the other one. From Proverbs. Now, let's look at Matthew's account. I go to Matthew 25. Now, at first glance, you think this is talking about exactly the same thing, and in a way it is, because it is talking about gospel entrepreneurship, it's talking about stewardship, but there is one major difference in this. And that is, okay, we're starting verse 14 through verse 30. I was going to read it all like I did the other one. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one," now notice, remember that in the pound, he gave each one 1 pound. Each one got an equal amount. Here, it says, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Here's the key. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey." Now stop for a minute. Here's the difference. That first group, they're just beginning their stewardship. They haven't proved their ability yet. So the Lord gives everyone an equal chance coming out of the chute. Okay? This group, obviously, they've been tried and tested before. He knows what their ability is. So he's going, just like in that other one, he says, from the guy who hid his in a napkin, he said, take it from him and give it to the guy that has 10, because we know his ability now. Okay? Well, here, these guys have been tried, and we know their ability. All right, verse 16. "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Can you see how it's according to their ability? You know? "But he that received 1, here we go again, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And when he had received the 1, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord," here we go again, "I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth." Now notice this guy. "Lo, there thou hast that is thine." This guy didn't even bother to bring it. In other words, here, you go dig it up yourself, Lord. Can you imagine? This guy has absolutely no respect for the kingdom or the king. This guy's worse than the other one. "There thou hast that is thine." He didn't even care enough to go dig it up and even bring it to this meeting when the Lord comes. You go dig it up yourself. What does the Lord say about this guy? "His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest," slothful just means plain old lazy, "lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers," that's bankers, "and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 5 talents. And here we go. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye that," here it is, "the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think why this guy's judgment is even more severe, because he even had disdain for the king. He not only did he not care about the kingdom, but he didn't even care enough to bring that talent back. You go dig it up yourself. That's almost like the rich man in Lazarus. That's not a good place to, not a good attitude to have. Can you see that? So what? The only thing that I really get different out of this than I do the pounds is one thing I can tell. The Lord watches your ability. If he finds you faithful in little, then he starts dividing to you more, because he knows your several ability, and he'll keep increasing that. And you can, there's no telling how much you might wind up stewarding for the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, when it comes to gospel entrepreneurship, remember, gospel entrepreneurs cause increase to put money in the bag. And all gospel entrepreneurs, in one sense, they have to also be stewards. See, because you got to, once you make the money, you still got to hear God on where to give it. one of the most wealthy gospel entrepreneurs that I personally know, many millions of dollars. He's been at this many years. He's in his 70s now. He says in the early days when he was learning, first he had to learn how to hear God to make the money. But he said he almost ruined two or three churches in the beginning. And he wasn't intending to. He was trying to help, but he got overzealous. And he was, without intending to, they almost switched their dependence from God to him, you know. And he says it really hurt them. And he went, the Lord had to take him out behind the woodshed, you know, for a good spanking. And so he had to learn the hard way. No, you have to hear the Lord on how to make the money. Then you got to have to hear the Lord on where to give the money. Okay. Now, let's look at money going into the bank. Go over to, I may have to do that tonight. I wrote down the verse, but I didn't write down where it was. I'll go ahead and tell you for now, and we'll look it up later. It talks about Mary Magdalene and Mary and some others who had spirits cast out of them and were healed. And then Susanna, and I think a lady named Chusa, or the wife of Chusa, steward of Herod, that's who it was. Anyway, they were giving money, supporting the work of Jesus. And it says, and many others. So we know that Jesus, as he would travel, he allowed people to give into his ministry. Then apparently he would turn that ministry over to the finances, over to Judas, who was the steward. Now let me ask you guys, he's the one handling the bag. How much of the money in the bag belonged to Judas? That's real easy, isn't it? I've often thought about, think about that rich young ruler for a minute. See, this isn't as, let's try and get real. I mean, you know, it's Bible, but it's real. Let's just say, tell me your name again. Lee, let's just say you're one filthy rich woman. Let's just say that. He likes this parable. She already likes this parable. Say it again. Filthy rich. Just filthy rich. And let's say she's one that came to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to go further on with you. And let's say he said to her what he said to that rich young ruler. He said, well, fine. I have one thing for you to do, and that's go sell all that you have. I know you're filthy rich. He would say it again for you. Filthy rich. Gloriously rich. Gloriously rich, yes. But I want you to go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. Now think of what you're thinking. Okay, now, like in that day, before you would sell everything, if you needed a new pair of sandals and you're gloriously rich, who do you have to ask? Nobody. If you need a pair of sandals, you just go buy a pair of sandals. Gold-studded, by the way, if you want. In other words, when Jesus says what he says, like to that rich young ruler, do you understand what he's really saying? From now on, if you need anything, I am your provider. So I think about Judas with the bag. How would the guys even get a new pair of sandals if they needed it? You'd have to go to Jesus. And then suppose, I guess Jesus would turn, just like he would send them that one time, you know, remember the woman at the well? And he had sent the disciples into town to get food? Well, what are they going to pay it with? Money out of the bag. All of that is fine, see. But it does mean that you are totally dependent upon the Lord. Now, if he sets you up as an ambassador with this provision and this stewardship, then that's fine. But, you know, there's other things in life that you're going to need as time goes along. We were talking about cars. I mean, I could tell you testimonies of how the Lord has... One of the reasons I didn't fully obey the Lord the first time he ever gave me an instruction to go full-time, you'll hear it on the tapes, I got that testimony out there. I didn't obey him for 10 months. And it's no big, deep, dark secret. I didn't trust him. I didn't know how we're going to pay our car payment. How are we going to do this? I had car payment like you got one. All that, you know. Well, 10 months later, through a long series of events, which I don't want to retail now, it just became very apparent to me that it was in my best interest to obey the Lord. Now I look back on that. You know, I was so worried about making my car payment and I did have one then. It dawned on me just, you know, in the last year or two. That was the last car I ever had a car payment on. Ever since then, the Lord's always provided our cars. Always paid for it. I haven't had to make payments on a car since that car. Then it dawned on me on the other side of that coin. You know, I never have sold one since then either. He's always had us give them away. You know? In the old days, you sell, get all you can out of it. Then you use that on the next. Now, and somebody asked me, "What did you sow it, brother? Did you sow a car to reap a car?" No, I used to do that when I was formula-minded. So-and-so sowed his car, and God gave him a Mercedes. I sowed my car, and I got to walk. Now, see, if you listen to that whole testimony, you go back, what was that tape again? You'll find out that God told that guy to sow his car. And since we started listening to him and he'd tell us who to give them to, it's been working for us too. Now, I was asked, in our case, did you sow it first? No. He'd give us a car and then the attitude was, what are you going to do with this old one? Well, so-and-so needs it. I've got to tell you. I wouldn't tell you except he's reminded me, and so I'm going to go ahead and tell you this one. The first time it happened, God gave us a car. It was a miraculous thing. You'll hear it on the tapes. This little church down in Immokalee, Florida. If you ever go down there, Immokalee is not a tourist town. It's a workers' town where the pickers go. You know, pick oranges. There's oranges in all directions, you know. This little bitty poor town, no preacher in his right mind would ever go there to get a big offering for a car, a big offering for anything, because it's a poor town, okay? Long story short, God moved on the people. It was miraculous. We wound up to buy a pretty nice car out of there. Well, now we got... I mean, the pastor himself, he was counting the checks, and he would go, oh, my God. Oh, my God. You know, thank God he's honest. You know. More than $16,000 came in.
Oh, my God.
I want you to know what we're talking about here. If you see that church, you go, or you see that whole town, not just the church, the whole town, you go, impossible. Not with God. But now we've got this car. This, you know, we bought a nice car with it. It's a used car. And we still got the old one. What do you want to do with this? And Sue and I both praying, you know, God, we have a lot of people in the church that could use a car. You know, I mean, there's a lot of names, a lot of people. But both of us, we think this person. So we asked her, gave her the car. She's still driving it today, by the way. And later on we found out, when she found out that we had got a new car, or a newer car, she had asked the Lord, Lord, can I have their old one? She had specifically asked, Lord, can I have their old one? Because she needed a car really bad. And of all the people, apparently the Lord said yes. Nobody else ever came to us later and said, we asked for it too. Nobody else ever said that, you know. You know, my Bible says very often we just have not because we ask not. We don't treat him like he's real. I like saying this. I don't mean it disrespectful. I'll say it first, then if you like it, you can say it after me. I like to think like this. My daddy's a rich Jew. And he loves me, you know. Y'all think about that, but I like to think about that, you know. Hallelujah. My daddy's got lots of cars or whatever I need. Anyway, getting back to this, how in the world did I get on that? Oh, good stuff, though, isn't it? Okay. Okay. I know how we got on that. You got to ask the Lord not only how to make the money, but then where to give the money. Because this guy, he almost ruined some churches because then they started getting their eyes on him more than on God. So there's no getting around this. Fellowship time spent with the Lord in prayer where you can start hearing his voice. You're going to have to hear his voice on how to make it. You're going to have to hear his voice on... And to be honest with you, you don't want to be giving your hard-earned money to some guy who is just using your money to live higher on the hog. I mean, we've had a lot of excess and a lot... Just like in the financial world, we've seen it with the Enron things. We've also seen it in the Christian world, too. Now, God's not against you having nice things, but we were talking at lunch. When Sue and I started, when the Lord started moving on people to send us offerings, there was this one lady, little widow up in New York. I've met her. She's in her, now she's probably, now she's in her 80s. I'm sure she was in her 70s then. On her fixed income, she started sending us $7 a month. And you talk about holy. Yeah. That makes me want to cry. The little lady up there, trust me, with $7. God help me if I'm going to use that $7 to put another ring on my finger. Dear God, He doesn't mind us living well. But boy, there's a line. I think a lot of preachers are crossing it. I'll just tell you the truth now. You go take a look at the rest of the world, and I'm telling you, a person working at McDonald's, driving a used car, and sharing an apartment with somebody is a king compared to where most of the world is living. There in South Africa where I was, those people live in hovels with a piece of cardboard for one wall and a piece of tin for another wall and maybe a piece of visqueen. They have their babies on the ground, maybe a piece of carpet. There's no birth records, there's no death records, and there is no law. If somebody murders you, you're just dead. I mean, they have nothing. And I'm going to use schemes over here to get money from little widows to live high on the hog. Dave told about this one, and I'll go ahead and tell you this. One of the worst ones. Yes. And what we're talking about is learning to hear His voice, because just because things look good on the outside doesn't mean it's not rotten on the inside. And if you start making big-time money, you better hear God where to send it. Dave was telling about this one ministry. Dave is a personal friend of this couple. They, several years ago, they're in ministry. They've been in ministry a long time. And they started announcing that they were building a church in Jerusalem. It was on the Arab side. And if you want to get little widow woman, little gray-haired mamas to really give, boy, you just tell them you're building a church in Jerusalem, a church to get the chosen people, you know, God's people born again. Man, I mean, the money will start coming. And that project was good for millions of dollars. They preached in it after it was finished. What it was, they had put an extension on their house where you could sit about an extra 40 people. But they had brought in wood to look like grapevine things, and they had put these grapes over there and shellacked them and everything. That just showing it from that angle, it looked like the entrance to a really nice church. But all it really was an extension on their house. Dave has preached in it. He asked the man, how much did it cost to put this on here? The real money to put it on. $30,000. They raised millions. Millions. God's raising up, if he's raising up a gospel entrepreneur that can hear him how to make the money, please, he's wanting to train you where to give it. He's not wanting to give into that kind of thing. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's talk about wealth transference. Go to the best. I noticed on your little flyer that you gave out, it said, what about this wealth transference and how come it hadn't happened? We keep hearing so much about it, you know, and of course the verse is Ecclesiastes. God will turn to Ecclesiastes 2:26, but we'll show you what's going on with it. Ecclesiastes is somewhere after Proverbs. There it is. Yep, right after Proverbs. Now, this is one of them. There's other verses too. 2:26, Ecclesiastes 2:26. There's other verses in Proverbs we could look at. But see, where we get this deal about wealth transference, in the end times there is coming a great harvest. I mean, the only reason that Jesus hasn't already come back yet, it says the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He's waiting patiently for the precious fruit of the earth. The longer he waits, the more people are going to be saved. And you know that there's going to be an all-out push in the end times to reap as many souls into the kingdom of heaven as possible before the end. Well, it takes money to have revival. It takes money to even do this. It takes money to send somebody to Japan where they need a revival desperately. So the verse is verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail. Well, why? To gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. So there's one of those wealth transference verses. It gives to the sinner through labor. And I remember Jesse DePlanis several years ago. I saw him on TV. He probably did too. He's telling about this thing where he was he got off the airplane and was going out to get a taxi, and his businessman rushed up right in front of him and got in the And so Jesse just, he said, "Let him through. He's working for me." Y'all remember that? You know, he's heaping. This guy, this businessman, he's on a big rush to gather and heap up. And it's not totally wrong. See, there's some truth to that. But let's look at a real type and shadow from the Old Testament. Now go to 2 Samuel verses 7 and 8. King David is one of the best. 2 Samuel. It's one of the best types and shadows. You know, see, everything that we have in the Old Testament, it says they're shadows of good things to come. Not the very thing itself, but they're like shadows. So we can learn a lot from looking at these things. So starting in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, "Then it came to pass when the king," and that's David, "sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies." You know, for years and years and years, David and them were all fighting. But finally, they pretty well conquered, and they went into a time of relative ease. So the Lord had given him rest. "So that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." So at that moment, the prophet Nathan, he's hearing the heart of David. David does love God, and he's going, you know, I'm living in this real nice house. And my God, his presence is out there in that tent. I want to build God a house. And so the first thing Nathan said was, do it, you know. But then when Nathan gets alone with God, then God gives him a message. And it's real long. So let's just look at the end of it. Go all the way down to verse 11. It said, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be, this is God talking back to David, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thy enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, literally, he's talking about Solomon. I knew it wasn't Samson. I knew it wasn't. I'm like, Solomon. Literally, he's talking about Solomon, but type and shadow-wise, you know he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, this is a real long passage, and we don't have time to read it all. But here's what's basically going on. It was in David's heart to build God a house. God basically says, no, you're not going to build me a house. In one of the other records of this, God tells why. He says, because you're a man of blood. He doesn't mean because David was at war all the time. It's because David had Uriah killed. David had Uriah killed in order to get Bathsheba. So God says, no, you've got blood on your hands. You're not going to build me a house. Your son Solomon is going to build me a house. So David, even though it's in his heart to do it, God just plainly tells him, no, you're not the one. Your son, Solomon, he's the one that's going to build my house. Now, this is really interesting because now we talk about kings and priests a lot. I'm more on the priest side of things because I'm in the fivefold ministry. I'm a teacher. Kings, we talk about being in the marketplace ministry a lot. You're out there on the, where the sharks swim. Dave says, by the way, if you're going to swim with the sharks, you better first fly with the dove. Anyway. That's good, isn't it? Get some wisdom before you get out there. But actually, in this case, we've got two kings. We've got King David and we've got King Solomon. King David wanted to build God a house, all right. But see, normally the house building, here they're talking about building a literal house. But that's the shadow. In the real, we're building God a temple, all right. But it's not made out of stones, is it? Made out of people. Okay? And now here's a perfect shadow from the Old Testament. We got a king who God's not going to allow build a house, but boy, he wants it built. He wants God's house built. So God says, all right, you can't build it. So he's going, all right, maybe I can't build it, but I can pay for it. Let's pick this up in verse in chapter 8. Now David's found out he's not going to build a house. So after this, it came to pass, David goes to war. Remember, he was in a time of peace? He didn't wait till he got attacked. He went on the attack. David smote the Philistines and subdued them. David took that guy out of the hand of the Philistine, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought what? Gifts. David smote also that guy, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates, and David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, and David hewed all the chariot horses, but reserved to them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to succor that guy, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians brought... Can you see what's going on? He is at war. Now let's come on down here. Look at verse 10. Then Toi sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines, on and on and on. What's happening here, Ephesians 6 plainly tells us, our battle is not with flesh and blood. His was. What he's doing in the realm of the natural, we do in the realm of the spirit. He went to war against these natural men, gathering in all of these resources. We're going to look at it here in a moment, and I'll show you if I can find it. Yes, we'll look at it. Go ahead and go over to 1 Chronicles 29. We'll show you what all he gathered for the work of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, okay, God's not going to let me build this house. He's going to let me pay for it. He goes to war against all those guys, gathering the brass, gathering the silver, gathering even the horses, conquering all these nations. What's he doing? He is gathering resources so that Solomon, his son, can build the temple of God. All right? Over here we get an accounting of this in 1 Chronicles 29. It says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, in other words, he has gathered all that by conquest. Now watch this. Moreover, because I have set my affection, my love, to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good. He's taken out of my own checkbook, out of my own banking account, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, here we go again, the silver for things of silver, all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So now, he's not only brought everything that he won as a type and a shadow of a gospel entrepreneur out conquering, he conquered physical peoples. We conquer in the marketplaces, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. And how those guys control the marketplace is by greed. To get free of greed, you're free of those things. You can't be influenced by you can't be controlled by the same demons that are controlling the world out there. because they worked by greed. Okay? All right? So not only did he bring in all that he conquered, then of his own resources he contributed. Now he's turning to the elders and he's saying, what about you guys? You want to give anything into this? Now look what they do in verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the... Offered how?
Willingly.
Not by constraint. Not by filthy lucre. Or, you know, not because they had to. Not by constraint. Not by necessity. They gave willingly. And gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, silver 10,000 talents, brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of that guy, the Gershonite. Now notice, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly. Look how it's getting repetitive. Willingly, willingly, willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now then David, we're ready. Everything is ready now to build the temple. David offers up this wonderful prayer. It says, wherefore, in verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. If you ever just get that revelation right there, you'll be ahead of most of the religious church. The earth, everything in it, all the people in it, ultimately belongs to God. You think you own your house, do you? Well, I've got title deed. Mm-hmm. Try taking it with you when you leave. It's kind of like coffee. Nobody owns coffee, they just rent it. You don't get to keep coffee, you must be kidding. It's the same with everything else. Everything that we really enjoy as possessions is really he's allowing us to use it. But we should never take ownership of those things in our heart. It belongs to the Lord. It's all His. That's what, and David understood that even way back there. Look at verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now for therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. He just continues on. I want you to look at verse 17 just for time's sake. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have what?
Willingly
offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. That is the work of a gospel entrepreneur. You don't build the house. You provide for the building of the house. You may not be like Dave, called to stand on the front lines in Japan and face down the strong man that's kept revival out of that. There's never been a revival in Japan. Not ever in recorded history, ever. That strong man over that country has 100% success ratio. There's never been a signs and wonders revival like we've had in America in the Great Awakening and others. The Whitfield revivals and Azusa Street things and Topeka, Kansas. They've never had anything like that in Japan. The strong man has won. Well, you may not be called to be on the front lines like David and actually be there to confront those spirits and win. But how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach lest they be sent? Solomon says, I don't get to actually build a house. I'm going to make provision for it. That is the heart of a gospel entrepreneur. Y'all liking this? Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that's the wealth transference. It's not going to come like we're thinking, oh, God just, you know, Ecclesiastes 2:26. See, God's given to these men, you know, to heap up and gather and work and do all that. And one day they're just going to turn around and hand it to us. Now, you missed the first part of that verse. Go back to it again. Ecclesiastes 2:26. Because, again, David had to actually go fight with flesh and blood. In a way, you are too. But not like this. How many of y'all know it's not God's will for you to go kill your neighbor and take their stuff? I mean, that's how David did it. But his battle was with flesh and blood. Ours is not. Now, in that verse, it plainly says that God gives to the sinner travail together and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. But look at the first part. What is it God gives to us? God gives to the man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. That is what you receive from God. To go into the marketplace, it's not that those guys are going to walk up and willingly hand over their riches to you. You're going to have the better invention. You're going to have the wittier invention, the better mousetrap, the better software, the sliding table for the podium, whatever it is, something to wisdom, knowledge, and joy. You'll conquer in the marketplace. And just like David went forth to do battle and brought in all of that wealth for the work of the kingdom, the gospel entrepreneur, he goes and does battle in the marketplace, just like the guys with the pound, just like the guys with the talent, to cause increase of that. But it's through wisdom, through knowledge, and joy. Now, can you see that? God gives to a man that is, just look at wisdom. God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom. Hold your place there. Go back over again to Luke 16. Because the Lord Jesus gives us good insight into what that wisdom is. In the New Testament. Now, you remember this unjust steward? He was going to be put out of his stewardship. And really what he did was bad. He called in all of his Lord's debtors and reduced their debt. But look at this in verse 8. I mean, even though he did a bad thing, verse 8, the Lord commended. He bragged on. He commended the unjust steward because he had done what? He had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, all he means by that is it wasn't right what this guy did, but at least he was wise enough to look beyond the end of his stewardship, knowing that he's already been told, I'm going to put you out of the stewardship. So while he's in the stewardship, he's using the authority that he has to provide for him after he's put out of it. You got that? Now look at verse 9. And I say unto you, in other words, if you can get this, what I'm about to say, yeah, they may be wiser than the children of light in their generation, but if you will listen to me, I will give you wisdom that will surpass anything this world has to offer. Boy, we're listening now. What is it, Jesus? You make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, based on everything he said here, you use the power that's in money to cancel men's debts, send the gospel, tell them Jesus paid the price for you. You use money for that. That when you come to an end, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. If that becomes your motivation, if that becomes the driving force of your heart, I will give you wisdom that will surpass anything the children of this world has ever seen. To those that are good in his sight, to those that understand and think with eternity in mind, he gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Can you see it? But you've got to think with eternity in mind. It doesn't happen for those that are just after the SUVs and the DVDs, longer cars and VCRs. He doesn't mind those things at all. David, by the way, lived in a house that I dare say would put anyone in this room to shame. I've forgotten now. One time I calculated the square feet. We would call that an apartment building today. I mean, it was huge, you know. But yet, he is the very type and shadow of a gospel entrepreneur. I like this analogy. Get up in the mountains, and you'll see that they have reservoirs where they'll build a dam, and they have a great big lake behind there. Well, when it rains, there's all these creeks and tributaries, valleys, ditches that direct rainwater into the reservoir. And if you'll ever notice, there's no way that can happen. There's no way the ditch can carry water to the reservoir without the ditch getting watered itself. It can't happen. Isn't that good? Even natural law goes, yeah, you're going to get watered. All through Proverbs, it tells you, you know, if you turn a blind eye to the poor, you're in trouble. But he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. The Lord will repay him again. You see, you're going to be well watered yourself. Hallelujah. Okay, back to First Chronicles. I know we're kind of jumping around. I've never written, by the way, this stuff here is not on the tapes. So this is the first time that I've kind of put some of this together. I want you to notice one other thing that God gave David. So 1 Chronicles 29. Here he is. Back up one chapter in 28. You know something else that God gave the gospel entrepreneur? Now watch this. Starting in verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof. He's talking about the temple. When he says the pattern, he's talking about the plans. God gave David the plans for the temple. In fact, very detailed. Watch this. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. I could go on and on and on. This just gets ridiculous with the detail. And I was going, God, what is the point? And the point is this. God told David, God gave David the pattern, what was needed. See, and a lot of times if you don't have that as a gospel entrepreneur, if you don't really see what's needed, okay, kind of like the guy in South Africa, him and another businessman, it's very much there like it is here. There's a lot of churches, but very little power, and they want revival. Well, the churches aren't getting it done. So they're prey. God gives them a pattern. The two of them, they put their own money into this. They didn't go to the church. They didn't go to the government. With their own money, they bought a large parcel of land and they built a building there that they're calling the prayer center. No church organization is going to have its thumb on it or its name on it. The only thing it's going to be used for is to pray for revival. No teaching, no doctrine. The only requirement is that you be Christian. And if you want revival, come and pray. God gave them the pattern, showed them what was needed, gave them the wisdom, knowledge, and joy to produce the money. And now, that's one of the reasons I went, was to dedicate that building. Prayed over a Bible and put it in the foundation. Covered it with cement. Hallelujah. Now, without the vision, you don't know what to do. But now notice this. With David, God showed him the pattern so he'd know what to do. Then David goes to war to gather all the resources so he knows what's to be done. He now has the resources to get it done. But here's the secret of a successful gospel entrepreneur. Then you turn it all over to the one that God has really called to build the temple. way too often. See, business people, we get, because of you have to go out and conquer, and you're used to having your way, and sometimes you carry that on over, and you bring the money in, but then you try and run the show, and you can get in real trouble doing that. Okay? Hey, God will show you the plan. He'll show you what's needed. He'll show you where to give the money. But bless God, that's where your anointing ends. Okay? Once you give the money, you walk away and go on to the next project. One of the biggest problems, it causes church splits and everything else, when the person, the money person tries to run the whole show. Okay? So let's see what else I wrote here. David, notice he left the actual building to Solomon. Gospel entrepreneurs are not called to dominate beyond their own gifting. Okay? Can you understand what I'm saying with that? Now, I will say this. If you give it and turn it over, and that guy sells out for the money, you know, he runs off with the money and the secretary like we mentioned earlier, I wouldn't give to that guy again. Get some wisdom as you go. But what you have to be careful of is, see, your gifting is to go make it. And your gifting may be even to show you what needs to be done, which motivated you to go to make it. But seldom ever is it for you to come in and do it. Normally, you turn that money over, it's the king and then the priest. In this case, it's the David and then the Solomon. One is to go acquire the resources, the other one is to build it. And the two giftings, Solomon could never have done what David did. He didn't have the temperament for it, he was not a David. But I'm not sure David would have exactly done what Solomon did either. Okay? Solomon created political... David would conquer his enemies, and Solomon made alliances with all those. Actually, Solomon's job, over on Solomon, do you know his job really was to evangelize the nations? That temple, when he got it built, it was so lavish, it was so extraordinary. Let's just talk about the Queen of Ethiopia. What's the... Queen of Sheba. Yeah, the Queen of Sheba. LaRue calculated out her offering. This lady brought, in today's terms, a $60 million offering. Would you say, you know, people normally that can bring an offering of $60 million, they're not normally too impressed with your money? You know, I mean, you know, money doesn't... how much are you worth? Well, I'm just bringing an offering of $60 million. You know? But when she came and she saw, says, when I saw this temple, when I heard your wisdom, when I saw these, even though I brought a $60 million offering, when I beheld what God had done here, I had no spirit left in me. She's like aghast. She just stunned with what God can really do. Okay? So, God used Solomon to do that with, not David. David was the guy who acquired the stuff, but it was Solomon. He had the gifting to do all the rest of it, okay? All right, so just words to the wise. GEs, do what he's called you to do, but don't meddle in what he's not called you to do. GE means gospel entrepreneur, you got that part right. We're not promoting the light bulb company now. Okay, go to Romans 12 now. Romans 12 is one of my favorite chapters. It talks about not being conformed to this world. You know, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then it talks about, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In that process, notice he starts going on and talking about your calling, though. And one of the most common questions that we get asked at the ministry, either by letter or by email, and then people are serious, they're going, Gary, Sue, please, could you help me find out what my calling is? So many people don't even really know what their calling is, you know. But in this process of the renewing of the mind, you're going to start finding out your calling. You start spending time with the Holy Spirit. See, Romans 12 comes after Romans 8. Isn't that a great revelation? Romans 8 is where Paul was teaching about when you don't know how to pray as you ought, then the Spirit begins making intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the perfect will of God. See, if you leave it all in context, he's been introducing the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When he says, present your body as a living sacrifice, if you don't leave it in the context of what he's been talking about, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, leading up to this, then you think he could be talking about, like the whole holiness, you know, preachers told us. Well, he's just talking about no makeup and long hair for women and certainly no earrings for men. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's just, if you leave it in the context, though, here's what a real living sacrifice is. Did y'all ever go pray and fast? You know, my body has never, I have ever remembered in my 57 years ever waking up, and my body, the first thing it says to me, do we get to fast today? I don't ever remember my body going, hey, we're going to set aside 4 hours for prayer, like it's excited about it. Never, not ever, will that ever happen. My body is lost. Do you understand that? I got a new spirit, but this rascal, it's lost as a goose. It will sin if I let it any time that I let it. This thing would eat 2 coconut cream pies every day. I'd be so big I couldn't get through the door over there. You can't let your body do that, see? But really, in the context he's talking about, he's talking about presenting your body in prayer and in fasting so the Holy Spirit can start renewing your mind according to the mind of Christ. If you tie it all together, that's what he's going all the way back to Romans 8. That's what he's talking about. And the reason why it's a living sacrifice? Well, listen. Under the old covenant, you go pick out your best little sheep. Time to go make a sacrifice. That sheep doesn't know what you're about to do. You put a lasso around its neck. It's your favorite sheep. You've been talking to it every day for years. It loves you. You and the little sheep are just happily trotting down to the temple. It doesn't know that you're taking it to the priest to have its throat slit. You know? And you get there and the priest sets it up on the altar and it's still just oblivious. It doesn't know what's about to happen. But for the little sheep, it's over in an instant. It doesn't remain a living sacrifice. Quickly, it becomes a dead sacrifice. But he's drawing that analogy over to your body. See, your body's been in prayer before. It didn't like it. Your body's been in fasting before. To your body, it's like a living death. And you say, I think I'm going to fast and pray today. And your body's like that little sheep that's going, no! It's not like that little lamb that doesn't know what's about to happen to it. And you're saying, we're going to go do it anyway. Resistance comes. No, I feel like I'm dying in there, in that prayer closet. I feel like I'm dying. You go, you are. But I'm still alive. And for the body, it's a living sacrifice. But it's through that process that the mind begins to be renewed to that perfect will of God, because you're praying those mysteries that you didn't know. Well, notice how it starts talking about your gift. It says, for I say through the grace, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, and that's Paul's gift, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Now here we go. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us. And here he starts mentioning some gifts. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministry. He that teacheth, on teaching. I am waiting on my gift today. This is what I do. I am a teacher in the body, so I'm teaching. He that exhorts, on exhortation. Now, watch this. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. If you look up that word simplicity in the Strong's, it says, quote, without self-seeking. Does that go a little contrary to the popular prosperity message today on giving? It's always self-seeking, one way or another. Give, and it'll be given unto you. How many of you was not here Tuesday night? You wasn't here, right? Boy, you need to hear that tape. Luke 6, 38, that we were all told had to do with a church offering. Those of you that was there. Got anything to do with the church offering? Nothing whatsoever. And if you give according to how it's really, you know, the context, there is no self-seeking in that giving. Who is it you're seeking in that kind of giving? That sinner, the guy that's slapping you on the face, the guy that's suing you at the law, the guy that's being ugly and mean to you. You're seeking him. You're trying to reach him for the kingdom. There's no self-seeking. We keep coming back, you'll keep coming back to that same theme over and over and over again when the Holy Spirit's really teaching you about gospel entrepreneurship. Because you think like Jesus, you have an eternity in mind, your whole mindset changes from this temporary life to eternal life, and every person you meet, you love them, and the overwhelming thing in your heart is, are they going to live with Jesus? Are they going to be in heaven forever? There's no self-seeking in this simplicity of giving. It also means, by the way, with generosity. God's not stingy. Hallelujah. Y'all are sure quiet. Tomorrow we'll just give them half that much lunch. Okay. I don't really want to get into this one until tonight. Now, let's summarize a little bit, because I'm not going to go through much review on gospel entrepreneurship in these night meetings at all. We've got too much ground to cover. Doesn't it amaze you after seeing it in Luke chapter 19 and also in Matthew 25? That has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And I never, ever in my life ever heard anybody teach gospel entrepreneurship out of those two passages, even though it's plainly talking about money. It's plainly talking about being a person who goes to work in the business arena, taking resources that the Lord has given you, and through trading, through doing business, you multiply those resources so that whenever the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, do you have anything, I want to send Dave to Japan, or I want to send Bibles to wherever, or whatever mission it is, the Lord says, have you increased any of that account? And you go, oh yeah, Lord, how much? You need 10,000? I got 10,000, or whatever it is. And you just hand it to the Lord. And it's His the whole time. And in your mind, it was His the whole time. Have you all ever heard anything like that before? I never have. But it's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. And then we have David as a type and shadow in the Old Testament. Now, I brought some things with me. This is a set of prophecies that came through Pastor Dave quite a few years ago now. And when these came forward, I had never heard anything like it in my life. Now, the essence of this one that I'm going to read quite a bit of it to you, you need to have it. You need to hear it. I don't have copies. I'm sorry. But what he's really talking about here is spending time with the Holy Spirit. See, everybody has different gifts. Everybody has talent in this room. What we're talking about now is if you're going to go out there in the marketplace and swim with the sharks, like Dave says, you better spend some time with the dove. Get the mind of Christ. Now listen to this. Listen to some of the things that the Holy Spirit says here for the person that will choose to spend time, the gospel entrepreneur who will choose to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Quote, there is a great warehouse, a great treasury of resources of wisdom and knowledge, a great treasury house that has yet to be uncovered in its fullness in this generation. For I have reserves. I have things that are laid up just waiting for the person who will learn how to operate with me. For I give the keys to the kingdom, and I gladly share everything that I am, including my wealth, with my children. Fasting not only has to do with sin, but fasting also has to do with those areas of the flesh that keep you from making the decisions necessary to enter into my presence and hear my wisdom and know me. There is much treasure that I desire to bring you, and I desire the glory of exploits at your hands. Hear what the Spirit would say. Enter into my presence and hear my wisdom. For there is a whole ministry, misunderstood by most, that I desire to use you in. For I desire to be your counsel. I desire to be your wisdom. I desire to be your senior partner. I desire to whisper counsel such as unheard of in the chief places of concourse. I desire to be the knowledge in your business deals. Hear what the Spirit would say. For I delight in the testimony of big business when my glory is heralded and adhered to from the chief places of concourse. Isn't that something? One more paragraph. Holy Spirit says, if I can find one person to pour my essence in, I am the best businessman that ever lived. If this man can hear me, I can make billions. But he can also hear me when I tell him where to get it. He will rejoice in my presence for having the edge and being able to countermove and even move out ahead of the devious wisdom of every destructive thing that Satan can put in place to take anything apart. I'm going to pour myself into these men and women. I want them to rejoice in the glory of defeating him, as a man would rejoice who has a miracle gift of preaching and just emptied 30 wheelchairs. I want him to rejoice and stand up and say, his wisdom came. His wisdom came. Jesus manifested himself in a gift, and the gift so poured through the service that $1 billion was the result of it, and I was able to finance the biggest crusade in the history of the world, and they're all on my account. You need to learn to listen to the Holy Ghost. What's around the next corner? This is Dave talking. What's around the next corner? He has delivered you from the failure of it already. We need men of God to answer the call to billions. So few have answered the call to miracles, but they need each other so badly. Do you dare put up a wall between you and him that would not let you come to the fullness of all he is? Dare you? Holy Spirit, just like I love to send a man of God in against thousands that aren't saved and in against the wheelchairs and the sicknesses, I love to send my men into the concourse, the chief places of transactions, to just take away all the wool from the sinner and then just stand up right in their face and testify where their wisdom came from. I love to give my men those testimonies, but they are so few. There's pages and pages and pages of this over and over again. The Holy Spirit keeps saying in here. Yes, sir. Okay. I didn't know how he was going to work this in. You know how we have the gifts of the Spirit? Do y'all like it when, like somebody like me, if God sends me to Korea, that the Holy Spirit would co-labor with me and give me information? See, I'm going to give you an example, because from what he said right there, the same way he does that with the frontline minister on the gospel, he says, I will bring that same kind of wisdom and knowledge to the person that's on the front lines of concourse. Right, now, here's an example. I was sent this last year to Korea. The second time, Dave's book was just being published in the Korean language. It's called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. And also, this pastor over there has the rights to publish Kenneth Hagin's books. And he had just published Kenneth Hagin's book, How to Follow God's Plan for Your Life. So, I think I'm not God's favorite. I got to go teach the first lessons ever taught on the Korean Peninsula out of those two books. In the morning, I'm supposed to teach out of Dad Hagin's book, How to Follow God's Plan for Your Life, and in the evening, teach out of Dave's book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. By the way, that forced me to study the two books together. Boy, they fit together like a hand in a glove. Not one place in either book did they ever knock heads. Got the same Holy Ghost. So anyway, I know what my assignment is. I've got my outlines all ready for the lessons. It's, you know, I'm teaching out of these books. First day goes according to schedule. The second morning of the conference, I'm sitting there getting ready to go up. And, you know, I wish that the Holy Spirit, you know, when he comes to you, I wish it came like this. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do You know, and that way we'd never miss it, you know. But it didn't come like that. It just got this strong impression, teach on Paul's thorn. And I'm thinking it's just me because, I mean, my assignment is really clear. I know what I was sent here to do, you know. And I'm going, boy, these are just babies in the faith. I mean, that just doesn't seem appropriate. So I'm just going to let it go, you know. I didn't really realize it was the Holy Ghost. So I'm still sitting. About that time, Jen Ho's introducing me and giving me the nod to come up. So I'm walking up on the platform, and just about the time I'm getting behind the podium, I hear it again with a little more. This time it says, teach on Paul's thorn. You going to obey me or not? Having learned from experience, it's best to obey the Lord. I just told them flatly. I says, look, I have my notes all prepared. I know what I was going to teach you. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit thinks it's more important for me to teach on Paul's thorn. Now, quickly, I'll summarize for you what I did for them in an hour because they had never heard it before. I just told them basically, I said, now, the traditional way in America that Paul's thorn is taught is that, you know, Paul was doing great work. He had an exceeding abundance of revelations, and he was going around doing wonderful things for the gospel, but he was there was a danger of him getting exalted in pride and getting exalted above measure, so God gave him this thorn in the flesh in order to keep him humble. And a lot of people think that maybe it was eye disease or that he had running eyes and things, you know. And I said, that's traditionally what's taught and accepted by most of America, but let's go line by line. So I took them right into it. And we went line upon line through there, how it plainly says, yes, Paul was being exalted, all right, because of the abundance of his revelations. Everywhere the man went, revival would break out, churches were being planted. From the devil's point of view, Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth. And so it was the devil going, we've got to do something. This man is going to be exalted above measure. He's going to take over this whole region. So he looks around, and it plainly says he assigned a messenger from Satan. It's like the devil looked around, I need one of the biggest, nastiest devils I've got to stop this man. Assigned that demon to everywhere Paul went, everything he did to stir up trouble. Then I read it for them right out of the previous chapter. 3 shipwrecks. 5 times he was beaten by the Jews. 30. Can you imagine? How many of you seen The Passion? 39 stripes. 5 times? Now, I don't think maybe that those whips didn't have the little glass and stuff, but still, even if it was just leather, 5 times? These devils are trying to stop Paul. 3 times he was beaten with rods. What that is they put your feet in the stocks and they break the bones in your feet. The idea being, you won't be able to carry that message anywhere again. God healed him 3 different times. Every ship he gets on, it sinks out from under him. I mean, this devil is doing everything it can to stop him. And finally, Paul has to learn the secret of grace. He calls out 3 times for this to be taken away. And God's basically saying to him, Paul, there's only one way I can answer, only 2 ways I can answer your prayer the way you're asking. You would either have to do what the devil wants and quit preaching this gospel, or I'd have to bring you home. Paul's going, nope, don't want either one of those. I will glory in my infirmities because when I am weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. That's what God's telling him. My grace is sufficient. Paul, he's the same one that later on wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here I'm, and I went very slow with them. Okay? Detail line by line. I want to make sure they understood it. Well, that evening I went back to teaching my normal. Oh, and at the end of that service, teachers, by the way, we have a tendency to keep on teaching. Even when really we should, you know, I may have already told you all this whole story, I don't know, but, you know, when I die, it's going to take you guys 3 days to kill my mouth with a stick, because they just keep talking, you know. I'd be at the funeral and go, his mouth, it won't stop, you know. Well, I was fixing to keep on, you know, really the message was over, and I was about to say something else, and God just took my voice. I just could do nothing but cry. This presence just filled the place. I'm crying. I kneel. I can't even walk. I'm just crying. The pastor starts crying. Weeping breaks out. Nobody leaves or nothing for like 20 minutes, 20, 30 minutes. And this presence came, and I was so happy. I thought, man, I'm really glad I obeyed the Lord. I thought that was the whole deal, you know, just that presence come. Well, that night we went back to the normal schedule. Everything went good the rest of the week. All kinds of stuff happened. I may get to tell you more about it. A man with a stone face got healed. One night we had 38 people baptized in the Holy Ghost and all kinds of good stuff's going on.
Friday night supposed to be the last service that the people had been talking to Pastor. And he says, how many of you would stay over if we had a Saturday morning? About half of them raised their hands. So we did a Saturday morning service. All right, at the end of that one, there everyone's filing out and leaving. But there's about 15 people that didn't leave. They come up and they talk to Pastor. I can tell, it's all in Korean. I don't know what they're saying, but I know I'm involved because they would talk to him and he'd look at me. They'd talk to him and he'd look at me. Finally, he says, Gary, these are 15 Baptists. They live a long way from me. And they traveled by bus many hours to get here. They've been in the services all week. And they stayed over last night to even be here this morning. They have a few questions that they would like to ask you. Could you take 20 minutes just to answer some questions? And I said, well, sure. Well, we sat down, got the chairs in a circle. We all sat down. They began asking me questions, and the questions they were asking was about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I recognized the questions. I was raised Baptist myself. These were all the same questions I had. So I'm going, phew, oh, this, yeah, I like this. I know the answers to these. So over the next 2 hours, and it wasn't 20 minutes, it was 2 hours, one by one by one, we answered all the questions. Well, God didn't have me in business all those years not to know how to close a deal. So once the questions ended, I said, do you have any more questions? No. I said, are you ready to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost? And they said, yes. I showed them pictures, and we pushed all the chairs back. They had a row of 15 Baptists. 10 minutes later, 14 out of the 15 speaking with other tongues. Found out by email later that the 15th one got it also. But now my curiosity, now watch this. Now my curiosity, I started asking Jen Ho to ask them some questions. I said, I just got to know. What was it that caused you guys to stay and ask those questions about the baptism in the Holy Ghost? And they said, that Tuesday morning, when you said you were going to teach on Paul's thorn, we all kind of took a collective sigh and like, well, because we were so absolutely convinced that we knew what Paul's thorn was all about. But see, what we had been taught was the conventional way. We followed you line by line by line through that revelation where you showed us it wasn't God that put that thorn on him, but it was the devil. He says, when we went to lunch after that meeting, we had a long talk. And we decided if religion could have deceived us that much about Paul's thorn, there is a good chance we've been deceived about this baptism in the Holy Ghost too. And they decided to stay over and find out. That was a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. I could have missed it. I nearly did. But by following God's wisdom, 15 Baptists who loved the Lord was able to really hear the truth, have a life-transforming experience, and receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost themselves. And if I would have disobeyed it, God would have loved me. He would have blessed the thing if I'd have missed it. But they would have missed that blessing until he could have got somebody over there that would obey. Now, the reason I'm saying that, you can tell that was the Holy Spirit bringing me information that I had to have in order to accomplish God's best. In the same way that he does that for a minister on the front line, in these prophecies he's saying, I am available to that, to do that same thing for you on the front lines of the marketplace, through wisdom, through knowledge, through joy, supernaturally if need be. I will bring you counsel from the throne of heaven for those that are really sold out and are my servants, and you will conquer in the marketplace. We better give him praise right there. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Somebody said one time, you don't have to be a genius your whole life. You just got to be a genius for 5 minutes. You get one idea from God and act on it, take care of you and your church and all he wants to do the rest of your life. Amen, amen, amen. Father, we thank you. We praise you again for your goodness, for your word. This is one of my favorite prayers, y'all. God, Father, since there's only one true and living God, we're real glad it's you. A Father who loves us. A Father who has long suffering and great patience with us. And a Father who tutors and teaches us from your own hand. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. I declare again, Lord, that your word is penetrating deep into good soil. These people are never going to be the same. Their ministries are never going to be the same. And you're going to use them, Lord, to bring in a mighty harvest. Father, we give you praise for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.